faithful. I know it very well. It was not the first time that he has met with me. 'Twas he that came to me when I dwelt securely at home, and that told me he would burn my house over my head if I stayed there.
Christian, but did you not see the house that stood there on the top of the hill, on the side of which Moses met you?
Faithful. Yes, and the lions too, before I came at it. But for the lions I think they were asleep, for it was about noon, and because I had so much of the day before me, I passed by the porter, and came down the hill.
Christian, he told me indeed that he saw you go by, but I wish you had called at the house, for they would have showed you so many rarities that you would scarce have forgot them to the day of your death. But pray tell me, did you meet nobody in the Valley of Humility?
Faithful. Yes, I met with one discontent, who would willingly have persuaded me to go back again with him. His reason was for that the valley was altogether without honour. He told me, moreover, that to go there was the way to disoblige all my friends, as pride, arrogancy, self-conceit, worldly glory with others, who he knew, as he said, would be very much offended if I made such a fool of myself as to wade through this valley.
Christian. Well, and how did you answer him?
Faithful. I told him that, although all these that he named might claim a kindred of me, and that rightly, for indeed they were my relations according to the flesh, yet since I became a pilgrim they have disowned me, and I also have rejected them, and therefore they were to me now no more than if they had never been of my lineage. I told him, moreover, that as to this valley, he had quite misrepresented the thing, for before honour is humility, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, said I had rather go through this valley to the honour that was so accounted by the wisest, than choose that which he esteemed most worthy of our affections.
Christian, met you with nothing else in that valley?
Faithful. Yes, I met with shame, but of all the men that I met with on my pilgrimage, he, I think, bears the wrong name. The other would be said, nay, after a little argumentation, and somewhat else, but this bold-faced shame would never have done.
Christian, why? What did he say to you?
Faithful. What? Why, he objected against religion itself. He said it was a pitiful, low, sneaking business for a man to mind religion. He said that a tender conscience was an unmanly thing, and that for a man to watch over his words and ways, so as to tie up himself from that hectoring liberty that the brave spirits of the times accustom themselves unto, would make him the ridicule of the times. He objected also that but few of the mighty, rich, or wise were ever of my opinion, nor any of them neither before they were persuaded to be fools, and to be of a voluntary fondness to venture the loss of all for nobody knows what. 1 Corinthians 1:26, 3:18, Philippians 3:7-9, John 7:48. He moreover objected the base and low estate and condition of those that were chiefly the pilgrims of the times in which they lived, also their ignorance and want of understanding in all natural science. Yea, he did hold me to it at that rate also, about a great many more things than here I relate, as that it was a shame to sit whining and mourning under a sermon, and a shame to come sighing and groaning home, that it was a shame to ask my neighbour forgiveness for petty faults, or to make restitution where I have taken from any. He said also that religion made a man grow strange to the great, because of a few vices, which he called by finer names, and made him own and respect the base, because of the same religious fraternity. And is not this, said he, a shame?
Christian, and what did you say to him?
Faithful. Say! I could not tell what to say at first. Yea, he put me so to it that my blood came up in my face. Even this shame fetched it up, and had almost beat me quite off. But at last I began to consider that that which is highly esteemed among men is had in abomination with God. Luke 16:15. And I thought again, this shame tells me what men are, but he tells me nothing what God, or the word of God, is. And I thought, moreover,
that at the day of doom we shall not be doomed to death or life, according to the hectoring spirits of the world, but according to the wisdom and law of the highest. Therefore, thought I, what God says is best is indeed best, though all the men in the world are against it. Seeing, then, that God prefers his religion, seeing God prefers a tender conscience, seeing they that make themselves fools for the kingdom of heaven are wisest, and that the poor man that loveth Christ is richer than the greatest man in the world that hates him. Shame, depart, thou art an enemy to my salvation. Shall I entertain thee against my sovereign Lord? How then shall I look him in the face at his coming? Mark 8:38. Should I now be ashamed of his ways and servants, how can I expect the blessing? But indeed this shame was a bold villain. I could scarcely shake him out of my company, yea, he would be haunting of me and continually whispering in my ear with some one or other of the infirmities that attend religion. But at last I told him that it was but in vain to attempt farther in this business, for those things that he disdained, in those did I see most glory. And so at last I got past this importunate one, and when I had shaken off, then I began to sing. The trials that those men do meet withal, that are obedient to the heavenly call, are manifold and suited to the flesh, and come and come and come again afresh, that now or sometime else we by them may be taken, overcome, and cast away. O let the pilgrims then be vigilant and quit themselves like men. Christian, I am glad, my brother, that thou didst withstand this villain so bravely, for of all as thou sayest I think he has the wrong name, for he is so bold as to follow us in the streets, and to attempt to put us to shame before all men, that is, to make us ashamed of that which is good. But if he was not himself audacious, he would never attempt to do as he does. But let us still resist him, for, notwithstanding all his bravados, he promoteth the fool and none else. The wise shall inherit glory, said Solomon, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 3:35. Faithful, I think we must cry to him for help against shame, that would have us to be valiant for truth upon the earth. Christian, you say true, but did you meet nobody else in that valley? Faithful, no, not I, for I had sunshine all the rest of the way through that, and also through the valley of the shadow of death. Christian, 'twas well for you. I'm sure it fared far otherwise with me. I had for a long season, as soon almost as I entered into that valley, a dreadful combat with that foul fiend Apollyon. Yea, I thought verily he would have killed me, especially when he got me down and crushed me under him, as if he would have crushed me to pieces. For as he threw me, my sword fell out of my hand. Nay, he told me he was sure of me, but I cried to God, and he heard me, and delivered me out of all my troubles. Then I entered into the valley of the shadow of death, and had no light for almost half the way through it. I thought I should have been killed there over and over. But at last daybreak, and the sun rose, and I went through that which was behind me with far more ease and quiet. Moreover, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful, as he chanced to look on one side, saw a man whose name was Talkative, walking at a distance beside them. For in this place there was room enough for them all to walk. He was a tall man, and something more comely at a distance than at hand. To this man Faithful addressed himself in this manner. Faithful, friend, whither away? Are you going to the heavenly country? Talkative, I am going to the same place. Faithful, that is well. Then I hope we shall have your good company. Talkative, with a very good will I be your companion. Faithful, come on then, and let us go together, and let us spend our time in discoursing of things that are profitable. Talkative, to talk of things that are good to me is very acceptable, with you or with any other, and I am glad that I have met with those that incline to so good a work, for, to speak the truth, there are but few who care thus to spend their time as they are in their travels, but choose much rather to be speaking of things to no profit, and this hath been a trouble to me.
Faithful.
That is indeed a thing to be lamented, for what thing so worthy of the use of the tongue and mouth of men on earth, as are the things of the God of heaven?
Talkative.
I like you wonderful well, for your saying is full of conviction. And I will add, what thing is so pleasant, and what so profitable, as to talk of the things of God? What thing so pleasant, that is, if a man hath any delights in things that are wonderful? For instance, if a man doth delight to talk of the history, or the mystery of things, or if a man doth love to talk of miracles, wonders, or signs, where shall he find things recorded so delightful, and so sweetly penned, as in the Holy Scripture?
Faithful.
That is true, but to be profited by such things in our talk should be our chief design.
Talkative.
That's it that I said, for to talk of such things is most profitable, for by so doing a man may get knowledge of many things, as of the vanity of earthly things, and the benefit of things above. Thus in general, but more particularly, by this a man may learn the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, etc. Besides, by this a man may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel to his own comfort. Father, by this a man may learn to refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant.
Faithful.
All this is true, and glad am I to hear these things from you.
Talkative.
Alas, the want of this is the cause that so few understand the need of faith, and the necessity of a work of grace in their soul in order to eternal life, but ignorantly live in the works of the law, by which a man can by no means obtain the kingdom of heaven.
Faithful.
But by your leave, heavenly knowledge of these is the gift of God. No man attaineth to them by human industry, or only by the talk of them.
Talkative.
All this I know very well, for a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All is of grace, not of works. I could give you 100 scriptures for the confirmation of this.
Faithful.
Well then, said Faithful, what is that one thing that we shall at this time found our discourse upon?
Talkative.
What you will. I will talk of things heavenly or things earthly, things moral or things evangelical, things sacred or things profane, things past or things to come, things foreign or things at home, things more essential or things circumstantial, provided that all be done to our profit.
Faithful.
Now did Faithful begin to wonder, and stepping to Christian, for he walked all this while by himself, he said to him but softly, "What a brave companion have we got! Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim."
Christian.
At this Christian modestly smiled and said, "This man with whom you are so taken will beguile with this tongue of his 20 of them that know him not."
Faithful.
Do you know him, then?
Christian.
Know him? Yes, better than he knows himself.
Faithful.
Pray, what is he?
Christian.
His name is Talkative. He dwelleth in our town. I wonder that you should be a stranger to him, only I consider that our town is large.
Faithful.
Whose son is he, and whereabout doth he dwell?
Christian.
He is the son of one Saywell. He dwelt in Prating Row, and he is known to all that are acquainted with him by the name of Talkative of Prating Row, and notwithstanding his fine tongue, he is but a sorry fellow.
Faithful.
Well, he seems to be a very pretty man.
Christian.
That is, to them that have not a thorough acquaintance with him, for he is best abroad. Near home he is ugly enough. Your saying that he is a pretty man brings to my mind what I have observed in the work of a painter, whose pictures show best at a distance, but very near more unpleasing.
Faithful.
But I am ready to think you do but jest because you smiled.
Christian.
God forbid that I should jest, though I smiled, in this matter, or that I should accuse any falsely. I will give you a further discovery of him. This man is for any company and for any talk. As he talketh now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale-bench. And the more drink he hath in his crown, the more of these things he hath in his mouth. Religion hath no place in his heart, or house, or conversation. All he hath lieth in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith.
Faithful. Say you so? Then am I in this man greatly deceived.
Christian.
Deceived, you may be sure of it. Remember the proverb, they say and do not. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Matthew 23:3, 1 Corinthians 4:20. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. I have been in his family, and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savour. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. Yea, the brute in his kind serves God far better than he. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him. Romans 2:24-25. It can hardly have a good word in all that end of the town where he dwells through him. Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. He is such a churl, such a railer at, and so unreasonable with his servants that they neither know how to do for or speak to him. Men that have any dealings with him say, it is better to deal with a Turk than with him, for fairer dealings they shall have at their hands. This talkative, if it be possible, will go beyond them, defraud, beguile, and overreach them. Besides, he brings up his sons to follow his steps, and if he finds in any of them a foolish timorousness, for so he calls the first appearance of a tender conscience, he calls them fools and blockheads, and by no means will employ them in much, or speak to their commendation before others. For my part, I am of opinion that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God prevents not, the ruin of many more.
Faithful. Well, my brother, I am bound to believe you, not only because you say you know him, but also because, like a Christian, you make your reports of men. For I cannot think that you speak these things of ill will, but because it is even so as you say.
Christian. Had I known him no more than you, I might, perhaps, have thought of him as at the first you did. Yea, had I received this report at their hands only that are enemies to religion, I should have thought it had been a slander. A lot that often falls from bad men's mouths upon good men's names and professions. But all these things, yea, and a great many more as bad, of my knowledge, I can prove him guilty of. Besides, good men are ashamed of him. They can neither call him brother nor friend. The very naming of him among them makes them blush, if they know him.
Faithful. Well, I see that saying and doing are two things, and hereafter I shall better observe this distinction.
Christian.
I am glad, my brother, that thou didst withstand this villain so bravely. For of all as thou sayest, I think he has the wrong name, for he is so bold as to follow us in the streets, and to attempt to put us to shame before all men, that is, to make us ashamed of that which is good. But if he was not himself audacious, he would never attempt to do as he does. But let us still resist him, for, notwithstanding all his bravados, he promoteth the fool and none else. The wise shall inherit glory, said Solomon. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 3:35.
Faithful. I think we must cry to him for help against shame, that would have us to be valiant for truth upon the earth.
Christian.
You say true, but did you meet nobody else in that valley?
Faithful.
No, not I, for I had sunshine all the rest of the way through that, and also through the valley of the shadow of death.
Christian. 'Twas well for you. I'm sure it fared far otherwise with me. I had for a long season, as soon almost as I entered into that valley, a dreadful combat with that foul fiend Apollyon. Yea, I thought verily he would have killed me, especially when he got me down and crushed me under him, as if he would have crushed me to pieces. For as he threw me, my sword fell out of my hand. Nay, he told me he was sure of me, but I cried to God, and he heard me, and delivered me out of all my troubles. Then I entered into the valley of the shadow of death, and had no light for almost half the way through it. I thought I should have been killed there over and over. But at last daybreak, and the sun rose, and I went through that which was behind me with far more ease and quiet. Moreover, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful, as he chanced to look on one side, saw a man whose name was Talkative, walking at a distance beside them, for in this place there was room enough for them all to walk. He was a tall man, and something more comely at a distance than at hand. To this man Faithful addressed himself in this manner. Faithful. Friend, whither away? Are you going to the heavenly country? Talkative. I am going to the same place. Faithful. That is well. Then I hope we shall have your good company. Talkative. With a very good will I be your companion. Faithful. Come on, then, and let us go together, and let us spend our time in discoursing of things that are profitable. Talkative. To talk of things that are good to me is very acceptable, with you or with any other, and I am glad that I have met with those that incline to so good a work, for, to speak the truth, there are but few who care thus to spend their time as they are in their travels, but choose much rather to be speaking of things to no profit, and this hath been a trouble to me. Faithful. That is indeed a thing to be lamented, for what thing so worthy of the use of the tongue and mouth of men on earth, as are the things of the God of heaven? Talkative. I like you wonderful well, for your saying is full of conviction. And I will add, what thing is so pleasant, and what so profitable, as to talk of the things of God? What thing so pleasant, that is, if a man hath any delights in things that are wonderful? For instance, if a man doth delight to talk of the history, or the mystery of things, or if a man doth love to talk of miracles, wonders, or signs, where shall he find things recorded so delightful, and so sweetly penned, as in the Holy Scripture? Faithful. That is true, but to be profited by such things in our talk should be our chief design. Talkative. That's it that I said, for to talk of such things is most profitable, for by so doing a man may get knowledge of many things, as of the vanity of earthly things, and the benefit of things above. Thus in general, but more particularly, by this a man may learn the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, etc. Besides, by this a man may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel to his own comfort. Father, by this a man may learn to refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant. Faithful. All this is true, and glad am I to hear these things from you. Talkative. Alas, the want of this is the cause that so few understand the need of faith, and the necessity of a work of grace in their soul in order to eternal life, but ignorantly live in the works of the law, by which a man can by no means obtain the kingdom of heaven. Faithful. But by your leave, heavenly knowledge of these is the gift of God. No man attaineth to them by human industry, or only by the talk of them. Talkative. All this I know very well, for a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All is of grace, not of works. I could give you 100 scriptures for the confirmation of this. Faithful. Well then, said Faithful, what is that one thing that we shall at this time found our discourse upon? Talkative. What you will. I will talk of things heavenly or things earthly, things moral or things evangelical, things sacred or things profane, things past or things to come, things foreign or things at home, things more essential or things circumstantial, provided that all be done to our profit.
Faithful. Now did Faithful begin to wonder, and stepping to Christian, for he walked all this while by himself, he said to him but softly, "What a brave companion have we got! Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim."
Christian. At this Christian modestly smiled and said, "This man with whom you are so taken will beguile with this tongue of his 20 of them that know him not."
Faithful. Do you know him, then?
Christian.
Know him? Yes, better than he knows himself.
Faithful. Pray, what is he?
Christian. His name is Talkative. He dwelleth in our town. I wonder that you should be a stranger to him, only I consider that our town is large.
Faithful. Whose son is he, and whereabout doth he dwell?
Christian. He is the son of one Saywell. He dwelt in Prating Row, and he is known to all that are acquainted with him by the name of Talkative of Prating Row, and notwithstanding his fine tongue, he is but a sorry fellow.
Faithful.
Well, he seems to be a very pretty man.
Christian.
That is, to them that have not a thorough acquaintance with him, for he is best abroad. Near home he is ugly enough. Your saying that he is a pretty man brings to my mind what I have observed in the work of a painter, whose pictures show best at a distance, but very near more unpleasing.
Faithful.
But I am ready to think you do but jest because you smiled.
Christian.
God forbid that I should jest, though I smiled, in this matter, or that I should accuse any falsely. I will give you a further discovery of him. This man is for any company, and for any talk. As he talketh now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale-bench. And the more drink he hath in his crown, the more of these things he hath in his mouth. Religion hath no place in his heart, or house, or conversation. All he hath lieth in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith.
Faithful.
Say you so? Then am I in this man greatly deceived.
Christian.
Deceived, you may be sure of it. Remember the proverb, "They say and do not." But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Matthew 23:3, 1 Corinthians 4:20. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. I have been in his family, and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savour. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. Yea, the brute in his kind serves God far better than he. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him. Romans 2:24-25. It can hardly have a good word in all that end of the town where he dwells through him. Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. He is such a churl, such a railer at, and so unreasonable with his servants that they neither know how to do for or speak to him. Men that have any dealings with him say, it is better to deal with a Turk than with him, for fairer dealings they shall have at their hands. This Talkative, if it be possible, will go beyond them, defraud, beguile, and overreach them. Besides, he brings up his sons to follow his steps, and if he finds in any of them a foolish timorousness, for so he calls the first appearance of a tender conscience, he calls them fools and blockheads, and by no means will employ them in much, or speak to their commendation before others. For my part, I am of opinion that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God prevents not, the ruin of many more.
Faithful.
Well, my brother, I am bound to believe you, not only because you say you know him, but also because, like a Christian, you make your reports of men. For I cannot think that you speak these things of ill will, but because it is even so as you say.
Christian. had I known him no more than you, I might perhaps have thought of him as at the first you did. Yea, had I received this report at their hands only that are enemies to religion, I should have thought it had been a slander, a lot that often falls from bad men's mouths upon good men's names and professions. But all these things, yea, and a great many more as bad, of my knowledge, I can prove him guilty of. Besides, good men are ashamed of him. They can neither call him brother nor friend. The very naming of him among them makes them blush, if they know him. Faithful. Well, I see that saying and doing are two things, and hereafter I shall better observe this distinction. Faithful. Because I saw you forward to talk, and because I knew not that you had aught else but notion. Besides, to tell you all the truth, I have heard of you that you are a man whose religion lies in talk, and that your conversation gives this your mouth profession the lie. They say you are a spot among Christians, and that religion fareth the worse for your ungodly conversation, that some have already stumbled at your wicked ways, and that more are in danger of being destroyed thereby. Your religion, and an alehouse, and covetousness, and uncleanness, and swearing, and lying, and vain company-keeping, etc., will stand together. The proverb is true of you which is said of a harlot, to wit, that she is ashamed to all women. So are you ashamed to all professors. Talkative. Since you are so ready to take up reports and to judge so rashly as you do, I cannot but conclude you are some peevish or melancholy man, not fit to be discoursed with, and so adieu. Then up came Christian and said to his brother, I told you how it would happen. Your words and his lusts could not agree. He had rather leave your company than reform his life. But he is gone, as I said. Let him go. The loss is no man's but his own. He has saved us the trouble of going from him, for he continuing, as I suppose he will do, as he is, would have been but a blot in our company. Besides, the apostle says, from such withdraw thyself. Faithful. But I am glad we had this little discourse with him. It may have happened that he will think of it again. I have dealt plainly with him, and so am clear of his blood if he perisheth. Christian. You did well to talk so plainly to him as you did. There is but little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion to stink so in the nostrils of many as it doth. For they are these talkative fools, whose religion is only in word, and who are debauched and vain in their conversation, that, being so much admitted into the fellowship of the godly, do puzzle the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve the sincere. I wish that all men would deal with such as you have done. Then should they either be made more comfortable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. Then did Faithful say, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes, how bravely doth he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him. But so soon as Faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes, and so will all but he that heart work know. Thus they went on, talking of what they had seen by the way, and so made that way easy, which would otherwise no doubt have been tedious for them. For now they went through a wilderness. Now when they were got almost quite out of this wilderness, Faithful chanced to cast his eye back, and espied one coming after them, and he knew him. Oh, said Faithful to his brother, who comes yonder? Then Christian looked and said, it is my good friend Evangelist. Aye, and my good friend too, said Faithful, for 'twas he that set me on the way to the gate. Now as Evangelist come up unto them, and thus saluted them. Evangelist. Peace be with you, dearly beloved, and peace be to your helpers. Christian. Welcome, welcome, my good Evangelist. The sight of thy countenance brings to my remembrance thy ancient kindness and unwearied labours for my eternal good. Faithful. And a thousand times welcome, said good Faithful, thy company, O sweet Evangelist. how desirable is it to us poor pilgrims?
Evangelist.
Then said Evangelist, how hath it fared with you, my friends, since the time of our last parting? What have you met with, and how have you behaved yourselves? Then Christian and Faithful told him of all things that had happened to them in the way, and how, and with what difficulty, they had arrived to that place.
Right glad am I, said Evangelist, not that you have met with trials, but that you have been victors, and for that you have, notwithstanding many weaknesses, continued in the way to this very day. I say, right glad am I of this thing, and that for mine own sake and yours. I have sowed, and you have reaped, and the day is coming when both he that soweth and they that reap shall rejoice together. John 4:36. That is, if you hold out, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. Galatians 6:9. The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one, so run that ye may obtain it. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, that you have. Let no man take your crown. Revelations 3:11. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning the things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side the other world get within you. And above all, look well to your own hearts and to the lusts thereof, for they are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and earth on your side. Christian. Then Christian thanked him for his exhortations, but told him withal that they would have him speak farther to them for their help the rest of the way, and the rather for that they well knew that he was a prophet, and could tell them of things that might happen unto them, and also how they might resist and overcome them, to which request Faithful also consented. So Evangelist began as followeth. Evangelist. My sons, you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, that you must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven, and again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide you, and therefore you cannot expect that you should go long on your pilgrimage without them, in some sort or other. You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already, and more will immediately follow. For now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore you will soon come into a town that you will by and by see before you. And in that town you will be hardly beset with enemies, who will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with blood. But be you faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. He that shall die there, although his death will be unnatural, and his pain perhaps great, he will yet have the better of his fellow, not only because he will be arrived at the celestial city soonest, but because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet with in the rest of his journey. But when you are come to the town, and shall find fulfilled what I have here related, then remember your friend, and quit yourselves like men, and commit the keeping of your souls to God in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity, and at the town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long. It beareth the name of Vanity Fair, because the town where it is kept is lighter than vanity. Psalm 62:9. And also because all that is there sold, or that cometh thither, is vanity, as is the saying of the wise, all that cometh is vanity. Ecclesiastes 11:8. See also 1:2-14, 2:11-17, Isaiah 40:17.
This fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. I will show you the original of it. Almost 5,000 years ago there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as these two honest persons are. And Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made that their way to the city lay through this town of vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honours, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and what not. Moreover, at this fair there is at all times to be seen jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen, too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood-red colour. And as in other fairs of less moment, there are the several rows and streets under their proper names, where such and such wares are vended. So here, likewise, you have the proper places, rows, streets, namely, countries and kingdoms, where the wares of this fair are soonest to be found. Here is the Briton row, the French row, the Italian row, the Spanish row, the German row, where several sorts of vanities are to be sold. But, as in other fairs, some one commodity is as the chief of all the fair, so the ware of Rome and her merchandise is greatly promoted in this fair. Only our English nation, with some others, have taken a dislike thereat. Now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town, where this lusty fair is kept, and he that will go to the city, and yet not go through this town, must needs go out of the world. 1 Corinthians 4:10. The Prince of Princes himself, when here, went through this town to his own country, and that upon a fair day too. Yea, and, as I think, it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy of his vanities. Yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he but have done him reverence as he went through the town. Yea, because he was such a person of honour, Beelzebub had him from street to street, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, that he might, if possible, allure that blessed one to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise. Matthew 4:8-9, Luke 4:5-7. This fair, therefore, is an ancient thing of long standing, and a very great fair. Now, these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them, and that for several reasons. For, first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, 1 Corinthians 4:9-10. Some they were bedlams, and some they were outlandish men. Secondly, and as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech, for few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, but they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other they seemed barbarians each to the other. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. Thirdly, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was, that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them, and if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," Psalm 119:37, and look upward, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven, Philippians 3:20-21. One chanced mockingly, beholding the carriage of the men, to say unto them, What will ye buy? But they, looking gravely upon him, said, We buy the truth. Proverbs 23:23. At that there was an occasion taken to despise the men the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, and some calling upon others to smite them. At last things came to an hubbub and great stir in the fair, insomuch that all order was confounded. Now was word presently brought to the great one of the fair, who quickly came down, and deputed some of his most trusty friends to take those men into examination, about whom the fair was almost overturned. So the men were brought to examination, and they that sat upon them asked them whence they came, whither they went, and what they did there in such an unusual garb. The men told them they were pilgrims and strangers in the world, and that they were going to their own country, which was the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 11:13-16. And that they had given no occasion to the men of the town, nor yet to the merchandisers, thus to abuse them, and to let them in their journey, except it was for that, when one asked them what they would buy, they said they would buy the truth. But they that were appointed to examine them did not believe them to be any other than bedlams and mad, or else such as came to put all things into a confusion in the fair. Therefore they took them and beat them, and besmeared them with dirt, and then put them into the cage, that they might be made a spectacle to all the men of the fair. There, therefore, they lay for some time, and were made the objects of any man's sport, or malice, or revenge, the great one of the fair laughing still at all that befell them. But the men being patient, and not rendering railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, and giving good words for bad, and kindness for injuries done, some men in the fair, that were more observing and less prejudiced than the rest, began to check and blame the baser sort for the continual abuses done by them to the men. They therefore in an angry manner let fly at them again, counting them as bad as the men in the cage, and telling them that they seemed confederates, and should be made partakers of their misfortunes. The others replied that, for aught they could see, the men were quiet and sober, and intended nobody any harm, and that there were many that traded in their fair that were more worthy to be put into the cage, yea, and pillory too, than were the men that they had abused. Thus, after diverse words had passed on both sides, the men behaving themselves all the while very wisely and soberly before them, they fell to some blows among themselves, and did harm one to another. Then were these two poor men brought before the examiners again, and were charged as being guilty of the late hubbub that had been in the fair. So they beat them pitifully, and hanged irons upon them, and led them in chains up and down the fair, for an example and terror to others, lest any should speak in their behalf, or join themselves unto them. But Christian and Faithful behaved themselves yet more wisely, and received the ignominy and shame that was cast upon them with so much meekness and patience, that it won to their side, though but few in comparison of the rest, several of the men in the fair. This put the other party yet into a greater rage, insomuch that they concluded the death of these two men. Wherefore they threatened that neither cage nor irons should serve their turn, but that they should die for the abuse they had done, and for deluding the men of the fair. Then were they remanded to the cage again, until further order should be taken with them. So they put them in, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Here also they called again to mind what they had heard from their faithful friend Evangelist, and were the more confirmed in their way and sufferings by what he told them would happen to them. They also now comforted each other, that whose lot it was to suffer, even he should have the best of it. Therefore each man secretly wished that he might have that preferment. But committing themselves to the all-wise disposal of him that ruleth all things, with much content they abode in the condition in which they were, until they should be otherwise disposed of. Then a convenient time being appointed, they brought them forth to their trial, in order to their condemnation. When the time was come, they were brought before their enemies and arraigned. The judge's name was Lord Hategood. Their indictment was one and the same in substance, though somewhat varying in form. The contents whereof was this, that they were enemies to, and disturbers of, the trade, that they had made commotions and divisions in the town, and had won a party to their own most dangerous opinions, in contempt of the law of their prince. Then Faithful began to answer, that he had only set himself against that which had set itself against him that is higher than the highest. And, said he, as for disturbance, I make none, being myself a man of peace. The parties that were won to us were won by beholding our truth and innocence, and they are only turned from the worst to the better. And as to the king you talk of, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, I defy him and all his angels. Then proclamation was made, that they that had ought to say for their lord the king against the prisoner at the bar should forthwith appear and give in their evidence. So they came in three witnesses, to wit, Envy, Superstition, and Pickthank. They were then asked if they knew the prisoner at the bar, and what they had to say for their lord the king against him. Then stood forth Envy, and said to this effect, My lord, I have known this man a long time, and will attest upon my oath before this honourable bench that he is... Judge, hold, give him his oath. So they swear him. Then he said, My lord, this man, notwithstanding his plausible name, is one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regardeth prince nor people, law nor custom, but doeth all that he can to possess all men with certain of his disloyal notions, which he in the general calls principles of faith and holiness. And in particular I heard him once myself affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town of vanity were diametrically opposite, and could not be reconciled. By which saying, my lord, he doth at once not only condemn all our laudable doings, but us in the doing of them. Then did the judge say to him, Hast thou any more to say? Envy, My lord, I could say much more, only I would not be tedious to the court. Yet if need be, when the other gentlemen have given in their evidence, rather than anything shall be wanting that will dispatch him, I will enlarge my testimony against him. So he was bid to stand by. Then they called Superstition and bid him look upon the prisoner. They also asked what he could say for their lord the king against him. Then they swear him, so he began. Superstition. My lord, I have no great acquaintance with this man, nor do I desire to have further knowledge of him. However, this I know, that he is a very pestilent fellow, from some discourse that I had with him the other day in this town. For then, talking with him, I heard him say that our religion was naught, and such by which a man could by no means please God. Which saying of his, my lord, your lordship very well knows what necessarily thence will follow, to wit, that we still do worship in vain, are yet in our sins, and finally shall be damned. And this is that which I have to say. Then was Pickthank sworn, and bid say what he knew in the behalf of their lord the king against the prisoner at the bar. Pickthank, My lord, and you gentlemen all, this fellow I have known of a long time, and have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoken, for he hath railed on our noble prince Beelzebub, and hath spoken contemptibly of his honourable friends, whose names are the Lord Old Man, the Lord Carnal Delight, the Lord Luxurious, the Lord Desire of Vainglory, my old Lord Lechery, Sir Having Greedy, with all the rest of our nobility. And he hath said, moreover, that if all men were of his mind, if possible, there is not one of these noblemen should have any longer a being in this town. Besides, he hath not been afraid to rail on you, my lord, who are now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, with many other such like vilifying terms, with which he hath bespattered most of the gentry of our town. When this Pickthank had told his tale, the judge directed his speech to the prisoner at the bar, saying, Thou renegade, heretic, and traitor, hast thou heard what these honest gentlemen have witnessed against thee? Faithful, May I speak a few words in my own defence? Judge, Sirrah, sirrah, thou deservest to live no longer, but to be slain immediately upon the place, Yet, that all men may see our gentleness towards thee, let us hear what thou, vile runagate, hast to say.
Faithful.
1. I say, then, in answer to what Mr. Envy hath spoken, I never said aught but this, that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against the word of God are diametrically opposite to Christianity. If I have said amiss in this, convince me of my error, and I am ready here before you to make my recantation. 2. As to the second, to wit, Mr. Superstition and his charge against me, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is required a divine faith, but there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. Therefore whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by a human faith, which faith will not be profitable to eternal life. 3. As to what Mr. Pickthank hath said, I say, avoiding terms as that I am said to rail and the like, that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement his attendants, by this gentleman named, are more fit for a being in hell than in this town and country. And so the Lord have mercy upon me. Then the judge called to the jury, who all this while stood by to hear and observe. Gentlemen of the jury, you see this man about whom so great an uproar hath been made in this town. You have also heard what these worthy gentlemen have witnessed against him. Also you have heard his reply and confession. It lieth now in your breast to hang him, or save his life. But yet I think meet to instruct you in our law. There was an act made in the days of Pharaoh the Great, servant to our prince, that lest those of a contrary religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their males should be thrown into the river. Exodus 1:22. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, another of his servants, that whoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel 3:6. There was also an act made in the days of Darius, that whoso for some time called upon any god but him should be cast into the lion's den. Daniel 6:7. Now the substance of these laws this rebel has broken, not only in thought, which is not to be borne, but also in word and deed, which must therefore needs be intolerable. For that of Pharaoh, his law was made upon a supposition to prevent mischief, no crime being yet apparent. But here is a crime apparent. For the second and third, you see he disputeth against our religion, and for the treason that he hath already confessed, he deserveth to die the death. Then went the jury out, whose names were Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Lovelust, Mr. Livloose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable, who every one gave in his private verdict against him among themselves, and afterwards unanimously concluded to bring him in guilty before the judge. And first among themselves Mr. Blyman, the foreman, said, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. Then said Mr. No Good, Away with such a fellow from the earth. Ay, said Mr. Malice, for I hate the very looks of him. Then said Mr. Lovelust, I could never endure him. Nor I, said Mr. Livloose, for he would always be condemning my way. Hang him, said Mr. Heady. A sorry scrub, said Mr. High Mind. My heart riseth against him, said Mr. Enmity. He is a rogue, said Mr. Liar. Hanging is too good for him, said Mr. Cruelty. Let us dispatch him out of the way, said Mr. Hatelight. Then said Mr. Implacable, Might I have all the world given me, I could not be reconciled to him. Therefore let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death. And so they did. Therefore he was presently condemned to be had from the place where he was, to the place from whence he came, and there to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. They therefore brought him out, to do with him according to their law, and first they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives, after that they stoned him with stones, then pricked him with their swords, and last of all they burnt him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up through the clouds with sound of trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. But as for Christian, he had some respite, and was remanded back to prison. So he there remained for a space. But he who overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian for that time escaped them, and went his way. And as he went he sang, saying, Well, Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed, when faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights. Sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive. Now I saw in my dream that Christian went not forth alone, for there was one whose name was Hopeful, being so made by the beholding of Christian and Faithful in their words and behaviour, in their sufferings at the fair. He joined himself unto him, and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he would be his companion. Thus one died to bear testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to be a companion with Christian in his pilgrimage. This Hopeful also told Christian that there were many more of the men in the fair that would take their time and follow after. So I saw that quickly after they were got out of the fair, they overtook one that was going before them, whose name was Byends. So they said to him, What countryman, sir, and how far go you this way? He told them that he came from the town of Fair Speech, and he was going to the celestial city, but told them not his name. From Fair Speech, said Christian, is there any good that lives there? Proverbs 26:25. Byends. Yes, said Byends, I hope so. Christian. Pray, sir, what may I call you? Said Christian. Byends. I am a stranger to you, and you to me. If you be going this way, I shall be glad of your company. If not, I must be content. Christian. This town of Fair Speech, said Christian, I have heard of, and, as I remember, they say it's a wealthy place. Byends. Yes, I will assure you that it is, and I have many rich kindred there. Christian. Pray, who are your kindred there, if a man may be so bold? Byends. Almost the whole town, and in particular my Lord Turnabout, my Lord Time-Server, my Lord Fair-Speech, from whose ancestors that town first took its name. Also Mr. Smoothman, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Anything, and the parson of our parish, Mr. Two-Tongues, who was my mother's own brother by father's side. And, to tell you the truth, I am become a gentleman of good quality. Yet my great-grandfather was but a waterman, looking one way and rowing another, and I got most of my estate by the same occupation. Christian. Are you a married man? Byends. Yes, and my wife is a very virtuous woman, the daughter of a virtuous woman. She was my Lord Feigning's daughter. Therefore she came of a very honourable family, and is arrived to such a pitch of breeding that she knows how to carry it to all, even to prince and peasant. 'Tis true we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, yet but in two small points. First, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him. Then Christian stepped a little aside to his fellow Hopeful, saying, It runs in my mind that this is one Byends of Fair Speech, and if it be he, we have as very a knave in our company as dwelleth in all these parts. Then said Hopeful, Ask him, "'Methinks he should not be ashamed of his name.' "'So Christian came up with him again and said, "'Sir, you talk as if you knew something more than all the world doth, "'and if I take not my mark amiss, I deem I have half a guess of you. "'Is not your name Mr. Byends, of Fair Speech?'
"'Byends. "'This is not my name, but indeed it is a nickname that is given me "'by some that cannot abide me.' And I must be content to bear it as a reproach, as other good men have borne theirs before me.
Christian, but did you never give an occasion to men to call you by this name?
Byends,
never, never. The worst that ever I did to give them occasion to give me this name was that I had always the luck to jump in my judgment with the present way of the times, whatever it was, and my chance was to get thereby. But if things are thus cast upon me, let me count them a blessing, but let not the malicious load me therefore with reproach.
Christian,
I thought indeed that you were the man that I heard of, and to tell you what I think, I fear this name belongs to you more properly than you are willing we should think it doth.
Byends,
well, if you will thus imagine I cannot help it, you shall find me a fair company keeper. If you will still admit me your associate.
Christian,
if you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide, the which I perceive is against your opinion. You must also own religion in his rags as well as when in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons, as well as when he walketh the streets with applause.
Byends,
you must not impose, nor lord it over my faith. Leave me to my liberty, and let me go with you.
Christian,
not a step farther unless you will do in what I propound, as we.
Then said Byends,
I shall never desert my old principles, since they are harmless and profitable. If I may not go with you, I must do as I did before you overtook me, even go by myself until some overtake me that will be glad of my company.
Now I saw in my dream that Christian and Hopeful forsook him, and kept their distance before him. But one of them, looking back, saw three men following Mr. Byends, and behold, as they came up with him, he made them a very low congee, and they also gave him a compliment. The men's names were Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All, men that Mr. Byends had formerly been acquainted with. For in their minority they were schoolfellows, and taught by one Mr. Gripeman, a schoolmaster in Lovegain, which is a market town in the county of Coverting, in the north. The schoolmaster taught them the art of getting, either by violence, cozenage, flattering, lying, or by putting on a guise of religion. And these four gentlemen had attained much of the art of their master, so that they could each of them have kept such a school themselves. Well, when they had, as I said, thus saluted each other, Mr. Moneylove said to Mr. Byends, "'Who are they upon the road before us?' For Christian and Hopeful were yet within view.
Byends, "'They are a couple of far countrymen, that after their mode are going on pilgrimage.'
Mr. Moneylove,
"'Alas, why did they not stay, that we might have had their good company? For they and we, and you, sir, I hope, or all going on pilgrimage?
Byends,
we are so indeed, but the men before us are so rigid, and love so much their own notions, and do also so lightly esteem the opinions of others, that let a man be ever so godly, yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company.
Mr. Savile,
that is bad, but we read of some that are righteous overmuch, and such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn all but themselves. But I pray, what and how many were the things wherein you differed?
Byends,
why, they, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is their duty to rush on their journey all weathers, and I am for waiting for wind and tide. They are for hazarding all for God at a clap, and I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. They are for holding their notions, though all other men be against them. But I am for religion in what, and so far as the times and my safety will bear it. They are for religion when in rags and contempt. But I am for him when he walks in his silver slippers, in the sunshine, and with applause. Mr. Hold the World. Aye, and hold you there still, good Mr. Byens, for my part, I can count him but a fool, that having the liberty to keep what he has, shall be so unwise as to lose it. Let us be wise as serpents. It is best to make hay while the sun shines. You see how the bee lieth still in winter, and bestirs her only when she can have profit with pleasure. God sends sometimes rain and sometimes sunshine. If they be such fools to go through the first, yet let us be content to take fair weather along with us. For my part, I like that religion best that will stand with the security of God's good blessings unto us. For who can imagine that is ruled by his reason, since God has bestowed upon us the good things of this life, but that he would have us keep them for his sake? Abraham and Solomon grew rich in religion, and Job says that a good man shall lay up gold as dust. But he must not be such as the men before us, if they be as you have described them. Mr. Savor, I think that we are all agreed in this matter, and therefore there needs no more words about it. Mr. Moneylove, no, there needs no more words about this matter indeed, for he that believes neither scripture nor reason, and you see we have both on our side, neither knows his own liberty nor seeks his own safety. Byens, my brethren, we are, as you see, going all on pilgrimage, and for our better diversion from things that are bad, give me leave to propound unto you this question. Suppose a man, a minister or a tradesman, etc., should have an advantage lie before him to get the good blessings of this life, yet so as that he can by no means come by them, except, in appearance at least, he becomes extraordinarily zealous in some points of religion that he meddled not with before. May he not use this means to attain his end, and yet be a right honest man? Mr. Moneylove, I see the bottom of your question, and with these gentlemen's good leave, I will endeavour to shape you an answer. And first, to speak to your question as it concerneth a minister himself. Suppose a minister, a worthy man, possessed but of a very small benefice, and has in his eye a greater, more fat and plump by far. He has also now an opportunity of getting it, yet so as by being more studious, by preaching more frequently and zealously, and because the temper of the people requires it, by altering of some of his principles. For my part, I see no reason why a man may not do this, provided he has a call, aye, and more a great deal besides, and yet be an honest man. For why? 1. His desire of a greater benefice is lawful. This cannot be contradicted, since it is set before him by providence. So then he may get it if he can, making no question for conscience' sake. 2. Besides, his desire after that benefice makes him more studious, a more zealous preacher, etc., and so makes him a better man, yea, makes him better improve his parts, which is according to the mind of God. 3. Now, as for his complying with the temper of his people, by deserting to serve them some of his principles, this augureth, 1. That he is of a self-denying temper, 2. Of a sweet and winning deportment, and 3. So more fit for the ministerial function. 4. I conclude, then, that a minister that changes a small for a great should not, for so doing, be judged as covetous, but rather, since he is improved in his parts and industry thereby, be counted as one that pursues his call, and the opportunity put into his hand to do good. And now to the second part of the question, which concerns the tradesman you mentioned. Suppose such an one to have but a poor employ in the world, but by becoming religious he may mend his market, perhaps get a rich wife, or more and far better, customers to his shop. For my part, I see no reason but this may be lawfully done. For why? 1. To become religious is a virtue, by what means soever a man becomes so. 2. Nor is it unlawful to get a rich wife or more custom to my shop. 3. Besides, the man that gets these by becoming religious gets that which is good of them that are good, by becoming good himself. So then here is a good wife, and good customers, and good gain, and all these by becoming religious, which is good. Therefore to become religious to get all these is a good and profitable design." This answer, thus made by Mr. Moneylove to Mr. Byron's question, was highly applauded by them all, wherefore they concluded upon the whole that it was most wholesome and advantageous. And because, as they thought, no man was able to contradict it, and because Christian and Hopeful were yet within call, they jointly agreed to assault them with the question as soon as they overtook them, and the rather because they had opposed Mr. Byans before. So they called after them, and they stopped and stood still till they came up to them. But they concluded as they went that not Mr. Byans, but old Mr. Holdtheworld should propound the question to them, because, as they supposed, their answer to him would be without the remainder of that heat that was kindled betwixt Mr. Byans and them at their parting a little before. So they came up to each other, and after a short salutation, Mr. Holdtheworld propounded the question to Christian and his fellow, and then bid them to answer if they could. Then said Christian, "Even a babe in religion may answer 10,000 such questions, for if it be unlawful to follow Christ for loaves, as it is, John 6:26. How much more abominable is it to make of him and religion a stalking horse to get and enjoy the world? Nor do we find any other than heathens, hypocrites, devils, and wizards that are of this opinion. 1. Heathens, for when Hamor and Shechem had a mind to the daughter and cattle of Jacob, they saw that there was no way for them to come at them but by being circumcised. They said to their companions, "If every male of us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours?" Their daughters and their cattle were that which they sought to obtain, and their religion the stalking horse they made use of to come at them. Read the whole story, Genesis 34:20-24. 2. The hypocritical Pharisees were also of this religion. Long prayers were their pretense, but to get widows' houses was their intent, and greater damnation was from God their judgment. Luke 20:46-47. 3. Judas the devil was also of this religion. He was religious for the bag, that he might be possessed of what was put therein. But he was lost, cast away, and the very son of perdition. 4. Simon the wizard was of this religion too, for he would have had the Holy Ghost, that he might have got money therewith, and his sentence from Peter's mouth was according. Acts 8:19-22. Neither will it go out of my mind that that man who takes that religion for the world will throw away religion for the world, for so surely as Judas designed the world in becoming religious, so surely did he also sell religion and his master for the same. To answer the question, therefore, affirmatively, as I perceive you have done, and to accept of as authentic such answer, is heathenish, hypocritical, and devilish, and your reward will be according to your works. Then they stood staring one upon another, but had not wherewith to answer Christian. Hopeful also approved of the soundness of Christian's answer, so there was a great silence among them. Mr. Byans and his company also staggered and kept behind, that Christian and Hopeful might outgo them. Then said Christian to his fellow, "If these men cannot stand before the sentence of men, what will they do with the sentence of God? And if they are mute when dealt with by vessels of clay, what will they do when they shall be rebuked by the flames of a devouring fire?" Then Christian and Hopeful outwent them again, and went till they came at a delicate plain called Ease, where they went with much content. But that plain was but narrow, so they were quickly got over it. Now at the farther side of that plain was a little hill called Lucre, and in that hill a silver mine, which some of them that had formerly gone that way, because of the rarity of it, had turned aside to see. But going too near the brim of the pit, the ground, being deceitful under them, broke, and they were slain. Some also had been maimed there, and could not, to their dying day, be their own men again. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road, over against the silver mine, stood Demas, gentlemanlike, to call passengers to come and see, who said to Christian and his fellow, "Ho, turn aside hither, and I will show you a thing. Christian, what thing so deserving as to turn us out of the way to see it?
Demas, here is a silver mine, and some digging in it for treasure. If you'll come, with a little pains you may richly provide for yourselves.
Hopeful, then said Hopeful, let us go see.
Christian,
not I, said Christian. I have heard of this place before now, and how many there have been slain. And besides, that treasure is a snare to those that seek it, for it hindereth them in their pilgrimage.
Then Christian called to Demas, saying, Is not the place dangerous? Hath it not hindered many in their pilgrimage?
Hosea 9:6.
Demas, not very dangerous, except to those that are careless. But withal he blushed as he spake.
Christian,
then said Christian to Hopeful, Let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way.
Hopeful, I will warrant you when Byans comes up, if he hath the same invitation as we, he will turn in thither to see.
Christian,
no doubt thereof, for his principles lead him that way, and 100 to 1 but he dies there.
Demas, then Demas called again, saying, But will you not come over and see?
Christian,
then Christian roundly answered, saying, Demas, thou art an enemy to the right ways of the Lord of this way, and hast been already condemned for thine own turning aside by one of his majesty's judges.
2 Timothy 4:10.
And why seekest thou to bring us into the like condemnation? Besides, if we at all turn aside, our Lord the King will certainly hear thereof, and will there put us to shame, where we would stand with boldness before him.
Demas cried again that he also was one of their fraternity, and that if they would tarry a little, he also himself would walk with them.
Christian, then said Christian, What is thy name? Is it not the same by which I have called thee?
Demas,
Yes, my name is Demas. I am the son of Abraham.
Christian,
I know you. Gehazi was your great-grandfather, and Judas your father, and you have trod in their steps. It is but a devilish prank that thou usest. Thy father was hanged for a traitor, and thou deservest no better reward.
2 Kings 5:20-27, Matthew 26:14-15, 27:3-5.
Assure thyself that when we come to the king, we will tell him of this thy behaviour.
Thus they went their way.
By this time Byans and his companions were come again within sight, and they at the first beck went over to Demas. Now whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom by the damps that commonly arise, of these things I am not certain. But this I observed, that they were never seen again in the way.
Then sang Christian,
Byans and Silver Demas both agree, one calls, the other runs, that he may be a sharer in his lucre. So these two take up in this world, and no farther go.
Now I saw that just on the other side of this plain, the pilgrims came to a place where stood an old monument, hard by the highway side, at the sight of which they were both concerned, because of the strangeness of the form thereof, for it seemed to them as if it had been a woman transformed into the shape of a pillar. Here, therefore, they stood looking and looking upon it, but could not for a time tell what they should make thereof. At last Hopeful espied, written upon the head thereof, a writing in an unusual hand, but he being no scholar called to Christian, for he was learned, to see if he could pick out the meaning. So he came, and after a little laying of letters together, he found the same to be this, Remember Lot's wife. So he read it to his fellow, after which they both concluded that that was the pillar of salt into which Lot's wife was turned, for her looking back with a covetous heart when she was going from Sodom for safety. Genesis 19:26. Which sudden and amazing sight gave them occasion for this discourse.
Christian, Ah, my brother, this is a seasonable sight.
It came opportunely to us after the invitation which Demas gave us to come over to view the hill Lucre, and had we gone over as he desired us, and as thou wast inclined to do, my brother, we had, for aught I know, been made like this woman, a spectacle for those that shall come after to behold.